Glad you can make it this morning. We are starting. I don't know if this is a new sermon series, kind of an in between, kind of a precursor to a sermon series that we're starting next week. Next week is starting a sermon series on Christian sexual ethics, or like Christian sexuality. This week, I wanted to give you a week's notice before we did that, in case you might decide you have kids that can go upstairs that week, or just kind of like clue you in, decide if it's okay with you. But also, I felt like there was some base idea rooted in the Bible about desire that was important to understand before we could really understand where the early church, where the gospel writers, where the church fathers, where they were coming from in terms of sexual ethics. Something I think we sometimes skip over when we start talking about like what's right and what's wrong. We don't think about the base level commandment that God's given us to love and how that relates to desire. And that was that has always been Christians' primary focus when it comes to sexual ethics. That's what I wanted to look at today. I want to start off looking at that root of that, dealing with desire. So we started Horizon, 25 years ago? We started Horizon about 25 years ago. And when you start a church 25 years ago, one of the big things you have to do is start this new thing called a church website that is really cool. Nobody has iPhones yet. Nobody has, people are still on dial-up modems, right? And so you got to create this website, and it needs to be catchy. You need to have some sort of like name for your website that people will be like, oh, that's cool. I'm interested in that. And so we're trying to think about like, what is our church website? Wait, first of all, we had to figure out our church name. That's hard. You know, it's really hard to like think I'm bad at this. So we had to think of a church name. Then we had to think of a church website. It's like, come on. So we're trying to think of like a cool, catchy name for a website. We could say like Horizon Church. No, that's taken already, even though there's like not many church websites. So what are we going to do? So we were looking at different things, and then I came across this thing that we heard about Mother Teresa. If you go to the Chapel of the Missionary of Charity, which is Mother Teresa's chapel there in India, it's very sparse. It's like very, very plain, like a cinder block building. There are no chairs, no pews, no kneelers, anything. Like when you come and worship there, you're going to like either sit or kneel down. So the space is empty except for an altar in front. And then behind the altar is a image of Christ crucified. And then written like you just tell it's like painted on the wall in black, just plain black paint. It says, "I thirst" next to it. And Mother Teresa explained, she says, "We have these words in every chapel to remind us what we are here for. To quench the thirst of Jesus for souls, for love, for kindness, for compassion, and for delicate love." And she talks about how for her and the sisters, when they would minister to the poorest of the poor in India, people that nobody else wanted to deal with, people with afflictions that were genuinely like people were scared to spend time with these people because they might get infected or whatever. Mother Teresa said what they kept at the forefront of their mind was that each person that they were caring for, they were caring for Christ himself. They saw in each person that had need that this was an opportunity to care for Christ. Jesus said, "Where were you when I was hungry? Where were you when I was thirsty? When you've done for the least of these, this is what you've done for me." And this is the root of her ministry. And we thought, man, for this church that we're starting, what an idea to put at the forefront of who we are, is that our ministry is to care for those who thirst. And our church website was thirstyjesus.com. Look, I love that website. And my email address was clay@thirstyjesus.com. And I'd have to go put it like, you know, you go somewhere and you have to like, what's your email address? And people are like, oh, I'm a clay@thirstyjesus.com. That's weird. What is that about? Oh, let me tell you. Like, you know, so it was like, it was a good opportunity to talk to people and all this kind of stuff. And then about 10 years ago, I said, yeah, my, you know, church website, thirstyjesus.com. And this dude snickered at me. And I was like, well, that's not nice. And then, like, somebody else, like, the responses just got different. And then somebody said, Clay, you know, like, thirsty means, like, lusty, like, sexually desirable. I was like, well, that's really perverted. Like, what? It's like, thirsty Jesus, and you're telling me that you're hearing something about, like, sexual desire? Like, that's shame on you. Yeah. Turns out, not shame on him. Shame on all y'all. It was like culture now. That's like everybody. Right? Olivia's like, no, that's like what it means. What are you talking about, Dad? You're just old and dumb. So now our church website is horizonreisterstown.com. Because thirsty now means like sexually desirable. Ugh, I'm so irritated by that. Yeah, so I'm going to redeem this word. I'm going to redeem thirst. I'm going to redeem lust. I'm going to redeem covetousness. I'm going to take all these words back today. All right? Yeah, still, our church website is still going to be horizonreisterstown.com. But at least for us, we're going to know that it doesn't have to be that. All right. All right, so the root word for all of this, there's a Greek word, epithymia. Epithymia is a combination of two words kind of crammed together. The primary word, thumos, means passionate desire, a longing, like a desire for something. And epi means to focus on. So it's like the word thumos all on its own, it talks about a desire. But when you are epithymia, then you're like, you've got this like attention, like a hunger for this thing. It's like there is something going on in your life where there's such a direct, there's such a direct need that other parts of your life are taking a back seat. So it would be, for instance, if you were actually really thirsty, right? You're like, other wants disappear. Like, what do you want? I want water. You know, when you're not thirsty, there's all kinds of other wants you might have. But when you don't have the water, it's water or hunger, right? So that word epithymia just means like this intense desire for, to show focused passion as it builds on what a person truly yearns for, to greatly desire or to have something, to long for, to desire it very much. Words that translate it, I long for, I covet, I lust after, I've set my heart upon, those are all different translations for that word. And oftentimes when you're reading through the Bible in English, you don't realize you're dealing with epithymia because in English, we totally avoid the translation for lust or covet when it's something positive, and then we avoid like longing or desire when it's something negative. But in the original Greek, it's the same word for all of it because that word doesn't have a positive or a negative connotation. It simply means to long for. What makes it positive or negative is the thing you long for and then culture's sense of whether or not that thing you're longing for makes you a good person. So in your particular environment, or if you long for certain things among friends at school, they probably think that's perfectly okay. If you long for that exact same thing at home, your parents are like, tisk tisk, you know, not good. But depending on the environment that you're in, the thing that you long for is deemed good or bad. But the longing itself is simply a human reaction. We have needs, we have desires, we have wants, and that's what that word is speaking to. And not just a want, but I have come to this point in my life for whatever reason that other wants are becoming less because this want is becoming more and more significant. Very often in the Bible, it is negative. So for instance, when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, it's called the Septuagint, the word that they use for like, don't covet your neighbor's wife in the Ten Commandments, that's epithymia. Several times in the New Testament, when they're talking about different things about coveting or desiring or whatever, it's in the negative. But there are several times that it's positive. And that's what I want to focus on today. What I really want to, I think, break, I think sometimes in Christian culture, it is assumed that all of these passions and desires are bad. And to be a good person, you need to simply diminish desire. You're a good guy if you're just like if you want less. Just wanting less is what you do to avoid wanting sin. There's no place for that biblically. We're going to look at several examples where all of the people that are significant to us in the Bible epithemia things strongly. But when you think about it, like, God has come that we can have an abundant life, a life that we long for, a desirous life, not to avoid a good life, but to avoid things that are keeping us from a good life. And he wants his children to have a strong desire for the best possible life. Epithemia. He wants us, like, I don't know if I can use the word, like, he wants us to be lustful towards life, to just long for it as much as you for other wants to become less, because this thing has become all that more. All right, well, let's look at some examples. First of all, this is the passage for me that I want to back everybody off our website. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. It is the object of that thirst that makes the thirsting, that makes the hunger honorable. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is, I have this like passion, this hunger to have a character that is right with God. To be righteous means that I am God. God has activity in the world. He has a purpose in the world, and I am with him in his purposes. I've surrendered alternate views of the way my life should be, and I've said, I can see what you have said that we could be as humans, and I hunger for that. I desire for that. Righteousness is defined not as like checking off the box and doing the right things, but having a heart oriented towards God's heart and God's things. So to be a person who hungers for God's heart, to be right with God, Jesus, this is from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you will be satisfied in that. All experiences to the contrary in a world of unrighteousness, the unrighteousness will end. Righteousness will endure. The kingdom of God will endure forever. Hold tight. Because if the thing that you're hungry for is a world where God's will is done, I promise you, a world where God's will is done only is what will endure. That's where you'll live. Hunger and thirst for that. Because you're going to be satisfied. Passionate hunger, a lust of life for a heart oriented towards God. So that's the, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. This is like these are his first few statements. And when he's telling his disciples, like, this is the way you should live. When you read through Matthew 5, 6, 7 into 8, you're looking at Jesus describing what a good and wholesome life looks like. And right at the start, he says, we are going to be blessed. You are going to be so satisfied if the thing that you're hunger and thirsting for is righteousness. Luke 22, one of the most interesting passages about this positive use of epithemia. This is Jesus in the upper room just before on the night that he's going to be betrayed. This is the last meal that he has together with his disciples. And he says, or Luke says, when the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, we translate that eagerly desire. He's actually used this word epithemia twice here. We translate eagerly desired, but he says, with great desire, I desire. He actually takes this word, first uses it as a noun and then uses it as a verb. And in Hebrew, if you want to over the top emphasize something, you double it up. And if you make it a noun and then you make it a verb, you're saying like, I have such intense passion for my entire life. This moment is what I have been passionate for. I have all of my life has been waiting this moment. So again, this word, it's thumia means passion to start with. Epithumia, strong focus passage. Jesus is like epithumia. He's like, nothing in the whole world matters compared to this moment. Eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I shall not eat again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. His entire life has been about this. I have been working. Everything that I have done has led up to this moment where you are going to finally understand what it means to be fit to God and fit to his kingdom as a citizen of God. You are going to see me tonight. You are going to see me reveal what it truly means to be human, what it really means to be you. Everything about my whole life happens now. Like, you think about being a person, you know, I see this with some of you who are athletes. I see, like, how much practice goes in, like, the hours and hours and hours and hours of practice that go in to, like, this one race. You know, it's like I have been working and working and working and working for this state championship, you know, that kind of thing. For Jesus, it was literally his entire life for this moment of sacrifice. And it reflects, this was reflected again. This is earlier in Luke chapter 12, 50. He says, this is him looking ahead still. And he says, I have this baptism to undergo. I have this transformation to make in my life. He's talking about his death and resurrection. I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until this is finished. I'm anxious for this to happen. Like, the idea that this is that I'm still working towards this thing is like, it's everything about me is wrapped up in this thing. This is what it means to be this. He is lustful to redeem the world. I know we're not used to using the word, but that is the word that's used. And he uses it. He doubles down on it. I am like covetous of it. I am hungry for it. Everything about my life is for the moment that I get to redeem the world. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness every day of his life. We see this again in Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, and it's a similar thing. Obviously, he didn't come to redeem the world, but this hunger for righteousness shows up when he's talking to the Philippians while he's in jail, and it's rough, you know? He's tired, and he says, it's my confident hope that I will not be ashamed, but that I will complete that with complete boldness, now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether I live or die. I'm tired. I've been through the ringer again and again, but I am confident that, as has happened so many times before, that whatever comes of this, whether or not I live or die, Christ will be glorified. That's why I'm doing this. Now, if I am to go on living in the body, this will be productive work for me, but I don't know which I prefer. I feel torn between the two because I have this hunger. I have this desire. I have this lust to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more vital for your sake that I remain in the body. He's looking ahead to a world where righteousness is normal, where all of the pain and suffering that he has undergone as a result of his desire to fit in with God rather than to fit in with the world. This is what it comes down to. Righteousness means I only desire to fit in with God. And it has caused me pain after pain after pain. I'm looking ahead to a time when the pain is gone and all that I've ever wanted to be with God is just going to be normal for me. And it's beautiful. Don't cry when I die, he says. It's interesting. For the early Christians, Jesus' birthday was never celebrated. You know, we make up a date that he was born, December 25th. We just kind of make that date up. Nobody really cared when saints were born. They cared when they died, when they entered fully into the kingdom of God and they were released into the righteousness of their Father. It wasn't for them a day of sadness. It was it wasn't even just joy, but great relief. It was like resting with God in his righteousness. And this is what Paul is describing here. I have this hunger, this lust to be in a state of life in which God's will is normal, because that's what I've been pressing for my entire life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, when we were separated from you, to the church in Thessalonica, brothers and sisters, for a short time. And he says, in body, not in heart, or in presence, not in affection. I have never been separated from you in my heart, he says. We became all the more fervent in our great desire, in our epithemia, in our passion, in our hunger to see you in person. For we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, in fact, I tried again and again and again to get to you. Like, I kept getting thwarted. And he said, but Satan thwarted us. He was so mad. He was like, I wanted to get back to you and to spend time with you. Satan kept me from it. I don't know exactly what Satan did, but boy, Paul wasn't happy about it. And he says, for who is our hope and joy or crown to boast of before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not, of course, you? You are our glory and our joy. He calls the people in these churches, oftentimes he'll call them his sons and daughters. Amen. These were his spiritual sons. These were his glory, his joy, the thing that he loved more than anything, that he would easily give his life for them. He would happily lay down his life to see them succeed to any amount. He loved them that much. And he had great desire to be with them, great desire to make sure that they knew that he would run through hot coals to be with them. He wanted them to know how much he loved them. That was the desire that he had. We see in all these examples of epithemia, of this lustful hunger and desire, the thread that runs through it is very simple. We see Jesus, we see Paul, and you can see stories of, you can also look at stories of Peter, James and John, the sons of thunder, who were very like passionate people. King David, who is called a man after God's own heart, very passionate people. And we see in them, they are at their best when they are described in their passions. They are passionate to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and to love their neighbor as themselves. The correct object of desire is always the fulfillment of the great commandment in its various forms. And every time that this word is used in the negative, it's always to covet and to long and to desire something that thwarts the great commandment. And so like instead of loving a person, like we use that word so poorly, because we'll say we love cake and all I mean is like I want to consume and destroy that cake, right? And we'll say like, I love my daughter. And all I mean is like, I want to see her succeed. And I would lay down my life to see her succeed. It's like one time we use the word love to mean, I just want to consume that thing. And the other time we use that word to say, I would give up my life for that thing. Right. And that's what happens with this word lust. We, when we are not lustfully desiring for the absolute good, the will, the love of other people, or to passionately align ourselves to the righteousness of God, to God's character with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, then we have a consumptive self-serving lust, a lust in which we are taking that has no place in the kingdom of God. You know, there are so many lusts in culture that are acceptable, that are considered fine and normal. You're a normal human being, and this is just like biology, and that's just how things are. And there's zero place for that in the Bible, because every time that you're looking to your own, when that lust ends with your gratification, it is always negative biblically. when that lust is for God's righteousness and for God's will to be done in the world, it is always positive. The opposite of lust, of negative, like the way that we think of like sinful lust, is not the absence of lust. It is a righteous lust, a righteous hunger, a righteous desire to see God's will done. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind, and to love our neighbors ourselves. And not to do it because it's like the thing we're supposed to do, but because we're hungry for it. We desire it. We are lustful to see God's commandment normal in the world, and so happy to be a part of it. Let's pray. Father God, as we look to what it means to conform our life to you, and to really to not be afraid to passionately desire what is good, Lord. But Lord, we pray that you conform our hearts so that we don't lie to ourselves or fool ourselves into thinking that right is wrong and right is and wrong is right. But we agree with you. We are righteous and that our heart is with yours in desiring what's good. Make us passionate that way, Lord. Make us alive. Amen.